Well, this is our final week in the series that we've been in. This is actually the sixth lesson we've done on overcoming offense in our life. And the thing I want you to note from Ephesians 4 this morning, well, there's a couple things, but the first thing I want you to note is the purpose of the Christian life described in Ephesians chapter 4, which I've pointed out to you a couple of times over the last few years. The purpose that the church is helping us towards, that is, the body of Christ comes around us to push us towards. It's not to enter heaven. It's not to enter heaven. It's not to conform outwardly to Christ. It's in all of those things actually growing to become, as Paul describes it, the full measure of Christ himself. It is to become identical with Christ in heart, in mind, and in actions. And that's what salvation is. That's the salvation we preach. It's not merely an entrance pass. It's a total transformation and a marriage with the divine King who has married our nature to himself and invited us to become like him. The only thing that is unavailable to the Christian in salvation is the uncreated divinity that cannot be handed to us, because there is only one uncreated God. So that means something for our personal lives here this morning. It means that every one of us can assume that we're on a road of transformation. That the one thing we cannot assume is that we can stay still. All of us are in the process of change. And Paul describes it in this passage as a process of putting off the old and putting on the new. That is, there are things to be removed in our lives. And especially, he emphasizes in how we treat one another. And so all of these, both virtues and vices that he lists in this passage, are related to how we treat one another. And he offers a wholeness that is not imaginable. And we see this in the person of Christ. If we read the Gospels and we think to ourselves, I'm really becoming like this? This is what my life is amounting to, is this? Then we come to the conclusion that this is a wholeness that wasn't even on my horizon. That I am apt to get caught up in all kinds of distractions and pettinesses that would steal from me the participation in Christ's life and the kingdom of God and its real nature. And this means that even, you know, what we carry in from our family experiences, our cultural expectations have to be removed to be replaced with the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our lives. In particular this morning, I want to focus on verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And we've come to the point in our series where we've talked about forgiveness and we've talked about dealing with wounds. And this morning we want to be very practical on how do we obey this command in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the fact of the matter is that depending on what we've experienced in our lives, there's no one answer to how we move forward to becoming whole and to heal from what we've encountered. But there are some, in fact, I'm going to give you four today, but you might find more, key acts of the will that this healing process begins with in every case. Four acts of the will that begin it. Do not think for a moment that this is the end of our healing process. But the first one, and the most important by far, is what we've just talked about. It's the will to choose that we value becoming like Christ as our highest value in life. That we won't trade that in for wealth or for comfort or for some kind of vendetta or whatever it is. But number one in my life is my choice that I want to obey the command to become like Christ. I want to obey the invitation. I want to take it and become like Christ. That is the overarching. And sometimes you don't have this feeling. Have you been there? Today, Lord, maybe I'd like to take the day off and be a little less like Christ and a little more comfortable because it's been really hard. Have you been there? So you know what I'm talking about when I say this is an act of the will. Because today I don't feel that way. My heart is overburdened. I don't think I can bear another thing, but I can choose and say, no, I really do want this most. One of those values, of course, that we've been discussing is forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us. And you know, those words aren't a guilt trip. There is this aspect to it, but this is not the primary aspect that, well, Jesus did it to you, so you should do it to someone else. The idea is, this is what your model is like. You can become like this. Christ is our model. He was literally crucified and concerned more about the crucifier than he was himself. And so on the cross, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And you might think, well, that's just a Jesus thing. It's really great. You know, basically, Jesus was obedient, so I don't have to be, is one of the messages I have heard, both implicitly and, in other words, explicitly, at times in the church. But a few chapters later, we end up in Acts chapter 7, and we see the first Christian martyr, Stephen, facing his death and saying the same thing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This is something achievable in the Christian life. Though I'm not going to tell you that it's a light switch that just suddenly changes. This is why we plod on day after day in the little things that actually transform us quietly, so that on the big day, this is the kind of spirit that's in us. And if we're to forgive like Christ, once again, I want to emphasize it's not by denying pain or the pain of what we've experienced, the wound. That's not the answer. I believe that Christians feel more deeply the pain of this world than anybody else, or can, because they realize what this world ought to be. And so it's not just hurtful, it's something lost. And yet we add to our sorrow joy because of the work of our Lord. And we recognize that as we forgive like Christ, our mission is to see a disordered world and a disordered people, including the disordered people who act against us, reordered under the kingdom of our Lord. We pray for the corrupt to be redeemed. And one of those reasons is, who in the world is going to populate heaven? Who in the world is going to be the subjects of the great king unless there is redemption for those who have performed evil? And when I look at my own life, I think, well, if I couldn't have been saved, why would I use that measure against someone else? If we're to forgive like Christ and become like him, then we would give anything to build his kingdom of wholeness, including giving up debts towards others. So that's the first thing that we can do, the act of the will to value becoming like Christ as our chief objective. The second thing we can do is the will to forgive. And I've mentioned this before, but the Greek word for forgive that's used all throughout the New Testament, at least the main one, is a word apoluo. It means release. It means you were holding on to something, and in this sense, vengeance, and you say, I'm not holding on to this anymore. I'm done with this. I'm letting it go. It's a decision not to pursue vengeance, to release someone from debts. And you know, the Martins are coming next week, and they know something about where not releasing debts leads to. Because they've lived among a people who've been in blood feud for generations until the gospel came and taught them. They didn't even have a word. Well, I don't know about the tribe he was in, but many of these tribes didn't even have a word for forgive. Like, as missionaries are trying to tell the gospel, they're like, how can I put this in words? And you can't. It doesn't exist. And these blood feuds didn't end until somebody learned how to release a debt. To continue in that spirit of vengeance is nothing like Christ. It's the literal opposite. It's certainly not how I was saved. And it's not the attitude that we ought to have, which is that if I can be salvaged, redeemed, and set to work in the kingdom, so can the person who wrongs me. They must be salvageable as well, if only the Lord will work. And it's the conviction that the person who has wronged me is better alive to me than dead. In the scriptures, we see that God claims vengeance. Vengeance is mine, he says. And if that's true, then what we do in forgiveness is we can remove ourselves from this cycle and say, I'm letting go of the reins. I'm letting go of this, and you take over. And what I do, I name what it is that I want vengeance for. and I say, I'm not following this, and I picture myself putting it in the hands of Christ and saying, you deal with this. And he might carry out vengeance. Or he might, and my prayer is more deeply, bring the person to repentance and restore them. But the fact of the matter is that if we're holding on to a rope from an old offense, well, you only have to rope a bull once to learn that you're not the only one who can pull on a rope. Have you been there? Some of you have been there where you rope a 500-pound calf and you think, I've got this, and you don't have this. It has you. And that's how vengeance is. And so you often find that someone wrongs someone else, and the wronger moves on in life, but the one wronged is still living in the past, and they don't know how to get free. And this is one of the reasons why I'm teaching not just about forgiving those who repent, but for your own sake, those who have not. Don't be bound to this. There is a way forward. It's not simple to heal from major griefs, but there is a way forward by letting go of vengeance. So the first two acts of the will are that we want to become like Christ above all else and answer this call in Ephesians 4. The second is that we can forgive and release our need for vengeance. And the third is that by an act of the will, we can wish good for the other person. And I want to mention that in forgiving, you know, maybe some of you heard a sermon I heard a long time ago by Charles Stanley. And he was talking about, so when we forgive, does that mean that we never prosecute legally, for example? And he gives a story about two young men who stole from him. One stole a car and another broke into his house and stole something else. And in one of those cases, he prosecuted, and in one didn't. In the one he didn't because he saw the person was already repentant, and he didn't want to carry through. It's a bit like Les Miserables and Jean Valjean. He thought, there's more life if I drop these charges, and this man can recover. In the second, the person was completely unrepentant, and he prosecuted for the purpose of bringing to repentance. And so even when we deal with these legal issues, it's not always wrong to carry forward in charges. But we know we've forgiven when we're able to say, what I want is for their good, not to punish them. What I want is for their good. And so that leads to the third one, which is that we wish good for the other. The scriptures say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And so the example of God is that the healing of this world comes when the wronged is able to see a path of justice beyond recompense and towards restoration. And that's actually how you and I were saved, was that the party who was wronged was able to see a path forward for justice that involved not merely recompense, but restoration. This, again, is an act of the will and not a feeling. Wishing good for others, because it can take you years to get to that place, even after you've willfully forgiven them. And so your ugly feelings are probably not wrong. The fact that they linger is probably not wrong. But we recognize, even in the midst of those ugly feelings, my feelings are not eternal, but the life of this person is. Am I able to release in time and as the Lord heals for their salvation? And so in the case of people who do wrong against us, if they're repentant, we can wish all kinds of wonderful things in their lives, right? And you've probably been there. You've probably forgiven someone who's repentant. And you can wish these tremendous things. Lord, would you just bless them in health? Would you bless them in prosperity? Would you bless them in spirit? Would you give them career advancement? But then you have people who are totally unrepentant. They won't change. How do you wish good for a person who won't change? Who has no will, who won't admit that they've done wrong? How do you want good for them? Because the problem is, all the career advancement in the world and all the wealth and all the comfort and all the children and all the whatever could ultimately insulate them from the one thing they need, which is to come to repentance. So that's not what we're wishing for. What we're wishing for is, Lord, whatever it takes, if it takes all of that, do it. If it takes stripping all of that, do it. But bring this person to repentance so they can walk in you. And so by the will, we aim to become like Christ above all as our goal. We aim to release people from their debts, and we aim to want good for them. And the fourth and final key act of the will is this, that we're open to reconciliation if it's possible. If. You can't control somebody else's repentance. And because of that, you can release someone from a debt, and you can still not trust them, and you're right. You can wish them well, and you can still not give them the keys to power, and you're right. Those who are unrepentant of grave deeds in particular, they shouldn't be trusted again. But we balance that with this, at least for us it's a tension, and the Lord it's not, but with this tension that we are being saved together, not alone. That the salvation Jesus offers is not merely a personal salvation, but having saved the individual, grafting them into a family, which now becomes a kingdom, a nation on earth and in heaven, where those relationships are healed. And so we can't excuse ourselves from this call where it becomes possible. Salvation means to be set at peace with all others who are repenting in Christ Jesus. And every repentant person should be restored as they demonstrate their repentance. This is where we get throughout Christian history these incredible testimonies that are so heart-wrenching and moving and so beautiful about the kingdom of the God. When the bereaved is able to be reconciled with the murderer. When the slave is able to be reconciled with the slave driver. Whatever the case may be, these are the most fantastic stories about our hope in the kingdom of God and where it's bringing us. And so if we won't be reconciled by the truly repentant, we can become the rift in the kingdom. And it's fully possible for those of us who have suffered as victims to create victims as well. But there's a complicating feature to that, and that is something that we're learning more about today, which is a reality called trauma. And that is that you can do all of these steps, and still, even if you have a repentant person right in front of you, your heart is, you're dealing with these unbeckoned emotions, these precognitive feelings and responses, which are sometimes very physical. And it's not going to be fully healed in a day. And if that's the case, don't rush it. You can say, this is what I'm aiming for. I see that's right. I see I'm dealing with trauma. I see that this needs to heal. I see that. And I'm aiming for this. But I need to work with a professional, a pastor, a spiritual peer or mentor. I need to work with others. And I need to heal. And that takes time. So we have these four acts of the will to obey Paul's command, to aim to be whole like Christ, to release from vengeance, to choose to wish good, and to be open for reconciliation when it becomes possible. Those are things you're capable of today. What you may not be capable of is instantaneously changing your heart, because the heart follows your actions. Now, sometimes it goes before, that's true, but in general, your heart follows your actions. So if what I've described today, you say, man, I've been there for so long, I've been trying to forgive people, I've been working on all these points, but still my heart isn't changed. Don't be discouraged. Go back to them. Just keep going back to them. And if you wander and you keep these at the heart of your walk, they will draw you back and you just pick up where you were. And if it takes 20 years, it takes 20 years. I mean, there's no pastor in the world that can fix that in a day. The Lord can, but He doesn't always. Just keep working at it and don't be discouraged. Don't tear up the foundation. And if you want one key tool beyond these four keys that I'm able to give you, if you want one tool you can apply to your life right now that will bring a measure of healing to every person, it's to combat these wounds with gratitude. The power of gratitude is so easily underestimated. You know, gratitude takes our eyes off of our problems and sets them on our Father. Sets them on our solution. Sets them on something beautiful instead of something ugly. And it's amazing how much of that ugliness can heal from simply beholding the one who loves us. Every day, we have the opportunity to name what's been given to us by God. Every day, we have the opportunity to appreciate and imagine where I'd be without that. Every day, we have the chance to intercede in mercy for those who are doing without it. Every day, we have the opportunity to acknowledge the person who has met our needs in His wisdom and mercy. I guarantee you, if you begin there, you will see some change, some very significant change. So the last thing I want to do as I close is last time we spoke, I guess it was last week, it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Father's heart a little bit and what we do when our issue is a struggle with God Himself. What do we do when we have trouble either giving affection to or receiving from Him or both? And my answer to that, and it's only one answer among many you could walk through with spiritually wise around you, but it's to go to Christ. The Scriptures describe Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 as the exact representation of the Father. The exact representation of the Father. What that means is Jesus is the fullest revelation of God's glory that we have. He's the starting point for understanding God. He reinterprets the Scriptures as we could not do without His revelation. This is the one who washes the feet of the lowliest. This is the one who visits the tax collectors and sinners. This is the one who endured the cross. And what we need to realize is that person is the Father. Now, they are not identical in person, but they are identical in nature. When you see Christ on the cross, you see the Father. And I, over and over again, as I work with people, what I realize is that if they've got an issue with the Father, it's because they divided Jesus from God the Father. The two are distinct, and they have different personalities. And this is not true. We might find all kinds of pieces of Scripture where the teaching is difficult and we have a hard time understanding it. But if you're ever going to understand it, if you're ever going to be reconciled to God, it begins with this devotion to Jesus Christ in revealing the Father to you. And as you hold on to that as your key conviction, the rest starts to resolve around Him. So if the struggle you have is that God is distant in your life, I encourage you to go to Christ, the one who came to be seen and touched for a people who gain knowledge by sight and touch. I'll conclude this series just by inviting you again to the power of the kingdom of Christ. That this is a real power at work in our world today. And that real power in this world doesn't look like the ability to repay people who deserve wrongdoing. It doesn't look like holding grievances until you get what's yours. What it looks like is a power that's so secure in Christ that even being wronged, He was capable of forgiving. He didn't play this net zero game where I got to get back mine. This is the real transformative power of the kingdom. And that healing's not achieved by oversimplifying things. But it means we begin with a few key acts, which we can achieve by the will and go on from there with the help of those around us. And so my prayer is that over this series, you've learned that the kingdom of God is open to you, that the possibility of healing beyond anything you've imagined on your own is open to you, and of the possible salvation of those who have wronged us. Just as we have wronged others and still been saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we read in Your word here from Paul that the invitation we have is not merely to be forgiven so as to enter Your kingdom, but that forgiveness is a gateway into transformation so that we belong in your kingdom. And I pray this morning that you would move in us and help us. We who have wronged others, we who have been wronged, we who in ourselves are too weak to simply pull up our bootstraps and fix things, but we who look to a Savior who is reordering and reconciling this world to himself and aims to do so in me, putting an end to all the wrongs that I do, and at the same time healing me of my grievances, which can be cut deep to the soul. We desire this. We don't know every way forward, but we desire to become like your Son, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ Jesus himself. Bless this church. Bless us as individuals. Let your Spirit move and heal us. And in a time of tremendous disorder and tremendous grievances, could this be a place where people find rest and peace and rejuvenation in the Lord? In Christ's name we pray, amen.